Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Oh, my hands are full. What's up, everybody? Hey! It's so good to be home. And you guys chose church over the Kern County Fair tonight. How many were there last night for the Corey Asbury? Man, I'm jealous. So what a great artist. And somebody told me that there were a lot of VBF shirts all over the Kern County Fair. And I think that's really cool. Isn't it cool that we get to belong to such an amazing family right here at our church? I mean, this is so fun. And for those of you that don't know who I am, my name is Pastor Jim. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. I'm also the lead pastor of our Thousand Oaks campus, a church there called Atmosphere Church. And apparently there's a presidential debate in my neighborhood. At least people keep texting me and telling me that. You know, I don't pay attention to that kind of stuff, but I'm more interested in the kingdom of God. That's the real political party I'm affiliated with, Jesus. So, I get to just come down here the last Wednesday of each month, and I get to share with you guys, and they give me some freedom and some liberty to be able to share whatever is on my heart. And as you can see in that video, there is a passage of Scripture that's really near and dear to my heart, and it's a passage of Scripture, to be honest with you, that has revolutionized and transformed my life. And it's found, at least the passage that I want to go over with you tonight, it's found in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have an old school, what I call an analog Bible, open it up, get it out, and open to the Gospel of Mark chapter 12. This passage, by the way, is words of Jesus, and it's also found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, but I love how the Gospel of Mark features this particular text. And how many are familiar with the term goat? G-O-A-T, and I'm not talking about the animal, okay? Greatest of all time. How many have heard that saying over the last maybe 10 years? If you watch ESPN or if you're a sports fanatic, I mean, there's hotly debated podcasts that are out there that discuss and debate the greatest of all time different sports figures from the different sporting events. Probably one of the most hotly debated sporting events where people argue back and forth, who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest of all time that has ever played the game is the NBA. Now, there are a lot of people that it is not a contest. It is not a debate. The GOAT of the NBA is Michael Jordan. How many would agree with that? Give me a wave. Let me know. If you're watching right now live on the internet, go ahead and smash that little like button. Say, yes, Michael Jordan. Okay, but there is debate because there is somebody that is still active in the NBA, and he's still doing a lot of things in the NBA, and his name is LeBron James. Oh, wow. It's not debated here at VBF. So there, you know, who is the greatest of all time in the NBA? Now, I don't think it's a contest. I think it's pretty easy to know who the GOAT is of the NBA. It's Steph Curry. He's the Lord's Warrior. Come on, somebody. All right, so some of you that aren't into the NBA, that didn't land. But maybe, you know, you do the greatest of all time with, you know, the NFL or college football or maybe hockey or baseball. Or yeah, you could just go on and on and on and on and on. Now, Scripture tells us that Jesus goes on record to tell us the commandment, which is the greatest of all time. Now, if you're not familiar with all of the different commandments that the Jewish tradition follows, the scholars that kind of put all of the commandments together come to the conclusion that there are 613 commandments to follow. And so out of the 613, the debate that has been ongoing from centuries ago, including in Jesus' era, was out of all of these commandments that we are called to follow by our God, which ones are the most important to follow? Because if you were a good Jewish student, you would know all of the commandments. And so inquiring minds want to know, which ones do we need to focus on? Now, most of us are familiar with the top 10 or what we call the 10 commandments, right? So we're like, yeah, of course. And some of you, it's like a newsflash, like, oh, there are more than 10? Yes, there are more than 10. But the 10 commandments kind of get all the news headings. They get all the clickbait, right? It's the 10 commandments that were written on the tablet by Moses. And so those are also debated, like, well, which one of the 10, all of these that we're supposed to follow that we should really, really focus on? I just think it's so crazy, and I believe so eye-opening, that Jesus goes on record to tell us which one is the GOAT. So let me pray, and we're going to get into the GOAT of all commandments, which I believe is so important for you and for me to really know about. So let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much. I believe you have already prepared us, God, for how you want to speak to us tonight, God, as we're tuning into your frequency by the worship through the music that we just finished. God, I felt it backstage, Lord, that there were people that came here tonight that were in a very, very dark headspace, God, but they already have experienced a breakthrough. They are already experiencing your peace. All the anxiety that they came in here with has already left, God. And in that place, I pray, Father, you deposit in us everything we need, God, to move our life forward and to live the life that you've called us to live. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to speak to us. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. I really feel that as we were worshiping tonight, somebody had a breakthrough. And if that's you, if you already felt like there was a shift in your spirit just by worshiping, give me a wave right now. Just let me know. So I felt that tonight. I could feel it for you guys. A lot of hands just waved at me. So let's look at Mark chapter 12. And you will understand here in a minute why this word is up there behind us, because it's in our text. Mark chapter 12. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Okay, so there's the debate. They're talking. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Translation, what is the GOAT? What is the greatest of all time? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is Jesus's mic drop moment. He goes on record and he says, I'm going to answer this one. If you're familiar with how Jesus would talk to these scribes and Pharisees and lawyers of his time, normally he wouldn't answer their question. He would answer their question by asking them a question. This time he says, I'll answer this one. You need to know that this is the greatest. Of all of the 613 commandments that you guys have learned, this one's the greatest. Now, you have to know a little bit of something with the Jewish tradition. Now, when Jesus is saying this, imagine everybody listening to him is like hearing him speak this out. And when he is speaking it out, they are probably reciting it with him. They're probably, if they're not reciting, they're lipping it with him. Have you ever been out in the wild and somebody starts doing the Pledge of Allegiance and you just, you know, you reset yourself to the fourth grade version of you and you're just like, you know, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Even though you may not be, like you hear that and it like triggers something in you. Why? Because the Pledge of Allegiance has been ingrained in us as Americans since we were little. And so if you hear somebody reciting that, you just automatically go into that mode of like either lipping it or saying it. This would have been the way Jesus's audience would have responded when he started reciting this. In the Jewish tradition, this is called the Shema. This is the first prayer a Jewish child learns. It's also the prayer that a Jewish person says at the beginning of the day, and they also recite it at the end of the day. And it's also what is recited at the end of their life. This is something that is ingrained to them, a pledge of allegiance to Yahweh. So when Jesus is saying this, they're all in agreement. They're all reciting it with him. But to me, it's fascinating because I think about our own relationship with God. I think about where we're at here thousands of years later, and how does this really apply to us? And so I really want, if Jesus is going on record and he's really saying this is the most important, don't you think as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we ought to lean into this a little bit? If Jesus is going on record saying, hey, this is the most important one, this is the GOAT of all commandments, don't you think we need to probably take a deep dive on it? I think we should. Now, as we look at this scripture, the word love obviously is featured a lot in that text. But I don't think we need to really focus on love as much as we need to focus on the all. I think most of us in this room have a biblical concept of what love is in regards to how the Bible talks about love and how the Bible instructs us about what love is. And now I will say this, for those of you that may be new to following Jesus, the biblical version or concept of love may be a little bit different than the version that you have maybe been following all of your life, because the cultural version of love is so different than the biblical version of love. And if you really want to know how God defines love, he explicitly gives it to you in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And if you've been to a wedding over the last 20 years, you've probably have heard the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 recited at a wedding, because clearly Paul starts articulating what God love really looks like. So as we're defining love, that's important for us to kind of come to the same understanding of the love version that we're talking about. Because cultural love is more of a feeling. You know, cultural love is like the emotions, you know, feeling hot, hot, hot. You know, it's just like, oh, I'm in love. I'm in love with everyone. I'm in love. So there's this like emotion that just kind of is there. And a lot of people, when they feel that loving feeling, right, they're all in. But when they lose that loving feeling, what with that loving feeling? When they lose that loving feeling and it's gone, 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 whoa, 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 they're all out. Because cultural love is about how you feel. Biblical love, the understanding of love, how God wants us to understand love, it's not an emotion you feel, it's a commitment that you make. It's a pursuit that you have. It's an intentionality of your own life towards something or someone. So it's a pursuit, it's an intentionality, it's a commitment. And so you can love someone without feeling in love with someone. Are you tracking with me? But here's what I have discovered, and some of you that are married, that are struggling in your marriage, you don't feel like you love your spouse, I want to help you tonight. This doesn't really have anything to do with the text that we're reading, but I think it's worth just commenting on, because I deal with people all the time that are having marriage issues. And what I've discovered in not only my own marriage, by the way, Tara and I are coming on 31 years together, all right? So I'm speaking from experience, okay? But also the hundreds of people that I've spoken with, that when you really start pursuing your spouse, when you start really living intentionally towards your spouse and committed with your spouse, what I have discovered every time is that the feelings follow the commitment. Feelings follow the pursuit. Feelings follow the intentionality. So the way God has wired us is our motion creates emotion. So if you have lost that loving feeling, then my encouragement to you is that you put that love back in motion and pursue your spouse. Be intentional towards your spouse. Be committed with your spouse and give it some time, and the feelings will follow. Now, I will say, if there's the three A's, it's a little tricky. And what are the three A's? Adultery, addiction, and abuse. Those seem to be the three biggest marriage killers. And if that's where you're at, then obviously there needs to be a lot more conversation, maybe some therapy, some counseling, and you got to go through that. But for those of you that it's not like that, it's just like you've fallen out of love, you need to understand the way God has wired you to feel love. You put it in motion, and then the emotions follow the motion. And really, honestly, this kind of love that we're talking about for marriage is the same kind of love we're talking about in Mark chapter 12. So if I were to ask you to describe your relationship with God, would you be able to say there is a pursuit of God? Would you be able to say there's an intentionality with your life toward God? Would you say there's a real commitment to be with God? That's the love part of this text that we have to kind of come in agreement and decide together that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about loving God. Now, the second part is, I think, the more critical, crucial part that we need to talk about, because I think this is where the American church at large is missing it. And if you miss the second part, unfortunately, you really are not going to be able to experience God the way he desires for you to experience him. And I will go as far as to say it's going to be extremely difficult to live out the purposes that God has for your life without the second part, and that is the all part. Now, in the Greek language, the word all there is a word that looks like it should be, that should say olos, but it's actually pronounced holos. Look at your neighbor and say holos. Holos. Now, this is where we get our word holistic. You've probably heard of that term before. It's the meaning of it is all, whole, completely, or fully. Now, this is critical for us to like think about, because the call of the commandment is to love God, not just with some, but with all. And what I hope to communicate with you tonight is that when you are loving God with some of your heart, some of your soul, some of your mind, some of your strength, it's just not going to be transformational to how you have been called by God to live. Because you can't get there with some. You can only get there with all. You can only get there with the holos. Now, as you think about this word, what's been so eye-opening for me as I've looked for this word throughout the pages of Scripture, this wasn't just a prayer that Jewish children learned first. And by the way, that can be found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So if you want to do a Bible study on your own to look at the Shema, you can find that in Deuteronomy 6. But this idea of like loving God with your holos, with your all, if you start looking for it, it's interesting. Like, God leaves these clues throughout all these different stories in the Old Testament about how essential this all part of our faith and all part of our relationship means, and how we ought to be applying it to our life. Let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 119, verse 2. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with what, church? With all their heart. The blessing that follows the relationship is directly connected by seeking him with the all. Are you tracking with me? That the blessing is connected with the all. Let's go to the next scripture. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. Now, his famous cousin is just two verses before that, but I believe this scripture is just as powerful as verse 11. It says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. You're going to find God. You're going to start seeing God do incredible things in your life when you start living in the all. So I like to say it this way. When you live in the all of God, you will experience the awe of God. Here's my question for you. Would you describe your relationship with God as powerful? A few weeks ago, I got to hang out with a lot of you men that are here tonight up on the mountain in Big Bear. It was so fun to combine all of our churches together. 500 dudes on the mountain. This is so awesome. But I challenged the guys with this. I said, how many of you men can honestly say that when it comes to your faith in God, you would use the word powerful? Because as you look at the pages of Scripture, especially you look at the life of Jesus, and you look at the heroes of faith, they lived powerful lives. And I have to admit to you guys, for the first 5 years of following Jesus, I did not experience the awe of God. It wasn't happening. I was kind of halfway in the church, halfway out of the church. I loved Jesus, but I also loved to party. And, you know, I'd come to church. I would cry at the end of the sermons. But then Friday would roll around and I'd be ready to go back and repeat, you know, rinse and repeat again. It's like I had this vicious cycle. And I would come and Pastor Ron would be preaching these messages. He would be talking about God stories. And I'm like, I want those in my life, but they're not happening. Why are the God stories happening for him, not for me? For 5 years of my Christianity, it was like that until God changed me in a powerful way by showing me the all and how much it is essential for me to live in the powerful. And I hope you guys understand that tonight. Some of you, you're struggling. You want to be more godly. You want the power of God to move through your life. It's never going to happen when you're only loving God with your some. It's only going to happen when you love God with your all. It's only going to happen when you give him your all. Let me keep going. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are, there is another word, fully committed to him. This is the same idea. We say in our generation, we say we're all in. That's how we would say we're fully committed. We're all in. We're fully committed. We're completely connected and committed to Jesus. And when that happens, that's when the power breaks loose from your life. Let me give you an example from Scripture of another godly person that lived in the all. And his name was Caleb. And Caleb was a mighty warrior of God. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the land, the promised land, And he saw these giants along with Joshua and 10 other spies of the different tribes of Israel. And they came back and they gave Moses a report. Only Caleb and Joshua came back with a positive report. All of them went on record to say, yeah, there are giants in the land. But only Joshua and Caleb had the audacity to say, yeah, there are giants. They're twice as big as we are. Caleb's like, even if they were four times as big as we are, they're not bigger than our God. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Come on, somebody. Like, that was Caleb. I mean, there's a lot of Bible characters I want to just, like, have a one-on-one with in heaven. Caleb's like one of my first guys. I'm like, he's the same guy at 85 years old. He kind of reminds me of Pastor Ron, to be honest with you. At 85 years old, like, they're inheriting the promised land. And they're, like, distributing the land. They're giving everyone their property, right? And they go to Caleb. They're like, Caleb was the only one that had the faith in God and believed that God was going to give it. Like, we're going to give him the first pick of the land. And you would think a guy 85 years old, he's ready to retire. He's ready to kind of get his beachfront property. You know, Pismo Beach, here I come. You know, got my drinks, you know, my hammock on the sand. Like, I did this thing. You know, I paid my time, and now it's going to pay me back. But no, Caleb, you know what? He goes to Joshua, and he says, hey, the land I want is where the giants are still at, because you know what? I'm 85, but I feel like I'm 40, and there's unfinished business up in them northern hills, so send me where the giants are. 85-year-old Caleb, man. Hashtag goals. This guy was a fighter. He was full of faith. Man, he's the kind of guy I want to emulate with my life. But keep this in mind as, you know, we're in this Bible study in the book of Numbers in our daily reading plan. And some of you, a few days ago, when we covered the scripture, you were probably tracking with me with Caleb's life. And it says in verse 24, chapter 14, "But as for my servant Caleb, because he has had a different spirit and has followed me," what, church? "Fully. I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his descendants shall take possession of it." See, there's a promise being given to Caleb because of his wholeheartedness. Let's go down to Numbers chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. It says, "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. For they did not follow me," what, church? "Fully, except Caleb, the son of Jehophnu, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For they have followed the Lord fully." If you only leave tonight with one thing stuck in your head, hopefully you'll leave with more than that. I want you to get this down. Write this down. Because this is going to make a difference for your life. This is going to make a difference for your faith. This is going to make a difference for you living out the purposes and the promises of God for your future. So it's essential that you get this down. The key to unlocking the door to the promises of God for your life is found in the word "all." So just imagine the holos is a key. And there's a door. And on the other side of the door are the promises that God has given you as a person, as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a neighbor. All the promises that God has put in front of you, there is a door that is waiting for you between where you are now and where God is taking you. And the only way you're going to get through that door is using the key of the holos. And not just one part of you, in all parts of you. Loving God with your all. In every part. And why I love the Gospel of Mark more than any of the other Gospels' rendition of it is it talks about these four compartments. I look at them as cylinders, like in an engine and in a motor. Where are my mechanics at? Wave at me, mechanics. You know, maybe you're a mechanic because of YouTube University. You're like, I'm a mechanic. I fix my own car. Something you need to know, that if your car's not running on all cylinders, it starts letting you know, doesn't it? Especially if you have a four-cylinder motor. Yeah, your car will run. But you know, if one cylinder out of the four cylinders isn't working, for every cylinder that's not working, it loses its power by 25%. And it's funny that we've created metaphors in our life that, hey, you know, he's not running on all cylinders. How many have heard that expression before? You're like, that's what I say about me every day before my cup of coffee. Like, hey, if you want me on all cylinders, I got to get a cup of coffee. But here's the idea, church, that God, through his commandment, is telling us he wants us running on all cylinders to experience the power of God in our lives, to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And any mechanic will tell you, you can run on three cylinders, but eventually, if you don't address that broken cylinder will actually destroy the entire motor. And some of you are living in the all of God in one of those areas, but the call is to live in the all with all. That's why I'm calling tonight's message, My All in All. Living in the holos with each area that we're talking about. Now, as we fast forward, I want to take you to something that's probably the most sobering, and I got just 2 minutes, 3 minutes to explain this to you. But I think there's a scripture in the book of Revelation that I think really applies to this that we need to pay attention to. It's kind of scary, but it's a letter that Jesus gives to the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. So Jesus is addressing these seven churches, and he's like giving a commentary. He's like leaving a Yelp review with all. Can you imagine Jesus leaving a Yelp review on VBF? It's like Jesus is saying, hey, here's what is good, and here's what's bad, and here's what needs to happen. So the church of Laodicea, they get Jesus's Yelp review, and check out what Jesus says in Revelation 3. He says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, right? These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And as I look at this passage, it's like, yikes. Hate to be a part of the church of Laodicea. Wow. I want to tell you guys, that just described American Christianity to a T. All of us. That's our commentary. We think we have a lot of stuff. And it's so easy, like this drink I have, where it's, you know, if you're an optimist, you're saying, that's half full. If you're a pessimist, you're saying, that's half empty. But all of us would agree that it's halfway to the top. It's halfway. It's not all the way. It's halfway. And I think whether you want to use the analogy of hot or cold, or you want to use empty or full, I think the illustration and the idea is the same. That some of us are just content with being halfway. We're halfway there. We're halfway full. At least I got something in my cup. Come on, somebody. Like, at least I have some Jesus in me. But Jesus is actually saying it's actually better for you to be empty than to be half full. Because you're like halfway there, but you're not all the way there. And it's a sad commentary. Because you ought to be a person that is living in the fullness of your potential and living in the fullness of your promise, but you'll never get to your potential or your promise with your cup only half full. And the scary part is the half part that is empty. As people, we will eventually fill the part that's empty with something other than God. So when we're not living in the all, it makes us susceptible to living in a place of compromise. And you see this happening over and over again, that people that come to church, people that claim to follow Jesus, are allowing all these other things in their life, and they have Jesus. Now, how could somebody read scripture, pray, go to church, and just continue to practice these things that are ungodly things? And the answer is really easy for me. It's because they're living halfway. They're not living in the all. And when the powerful is not happening in your life, it's so easy to slip back into old ways and old habits, because you're not walking in the miracles. You're not walking in the God stories, and you're not seeing the hand of God. That is the motivation for me to continue to be all in when God starts doing the miraculous in my life. And I have to tell you, in my own commentary, and I'm going to end here because time is out, and I have another story to tell you, and you can go on our podcast and listen to the rest of the sermon, because I spoke this in Thousand Oaks a couple weeks ago. But I just have to tell you guys this. Remember I was telling you for the first 5 years of my relationship with God, I didn't experience the power of God? It was my freshman year, the end of my freshman year at Cal Poly. I was back home. I was contemplating who I was going to live with the following year. And I had two different groups of people asking me to be their roommate, which is pretty awesome. One group, they were the party guys that I hung out with my freshman year of college, and we did all kinds of shenanigans. They knew where the best weed was. They could always get me to the best parties. And there was a part of me that was like, oh, that'd be so fun. But the Christian side of me is like, but you know, if you follow those guys and you live with those guys, I mean, it's going to continue to mess with your life. But then there were these Christian guys I went to high school with. They loved Jesus, and they also needed a roommate. And they're like, hey, Jim, we would love for you to be a roommate. You love Jesus. But these guys had no idea the struggle that I was going through. But I knew in my mind, intuitively, if I'm their roommate, I know I will do better in my faith. Because you tend to become the sum of the people that you hang around with. Hello, somebody. And so I knew that but guys, the struggle is real. Because there's a part of me that's like, I don't know if they're going to be as fun as these guys, and I don't know. And so I'm there, and then I'm trying to like, well, should I go? And I like had the angel on one shoulder, the devil on the other shoulder, going back and forth. And then I can't say I heard God audibly, but I will tell you I heard God clearly. I heard the voice of God say, Jim, you're either for me or you're against me. And I want you all in, or I don't want you in at all. And there I was in the backyard of my parents' house and in the pool, and I just began weeping because I started thinking about, in this moment, I was like, can I honestly think of what my life would look like if I didn't believe in God, if I just like dismissed it and just pretended like God was not real? And I could just party on, dude, and just go about my business. But as I started thinking about what my life would look like without God, I broke down because I had already experienced enough of God that I knew He was real. Not because the Bible told me so, but because I experienced Him personally. I had already watched God at a young age do incredible things with not just me, but my entire family. So in the backyard of my parents' house, I said, there's only one decision I can make in this moment, and that is I got to be all in for God. I got to be all in. So I'm there. I'm like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm like half full. What do I do? How do I get all? How do I live in the all? And then God began speaking to me saying, well, you need to get your butt to church every Sunday. You need to start looking at some of the things that you're doing, and you need to cut some stuff out. You need to start serving. You need to start getting involved. You need to start meeting Christian friends. You definitely need to choose the Christian guys to be your roommates. And that day, something broke for the good, because I filled the rest of my cup with Jesus. And church, listen to me. The miracle started happening. The ministry started taking place. The breakthrough happened. And some of you, I'm telling you, the powerful life in Jesus is waiting for you on the other side of the all. Not some, not halfway there, but the all. So let's pray together. Father, as we end our time, Lord, I feel, Lord, there's a call of repentance tonight. That some of us have been so content living halfway, when there is a clear call to live all the way. Jesus, show us by your Holy Spirit, convict us of the things where maybe we're not loving you with all of our heart. Maybe there's ways where we're not loving you with all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. God, show us in each one of those cylinders how we can live the all of God, to love you with our all. While everyone is praying, some of you right now, God is calling you to live fully for him. Maybe you've never made that decision, but maybe you made that decision a long time ago and you just never did it. You've always been a halfway there Christian. And I want to speak to you. A part-time Christian can never defeat a full-time devil. And as long as you're living part-time faith, every time the battles of life happen, you're always going to be defeated. And Jesus has called you to live a victorious life. And some of you tonight, your victory is going to be in your full surrender to him, to let him live fully in your heart. And if you're ready to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to do something super bold. We don't normally do this, but stand to your feet. Some of you, part-time Christians, you're like, I'm all in. Stand to your feet. Some of you that have never said yes to surrendering your life to Jesus, stand up, because I want to pray for you. I'm not just sitting there like, hey, look at you. I want to pray for you, dude. Stand to your feet so we can pray over you. And I can partner with you like some people partnered with me when I made that decision. Stand to your feet at home. Just click the button. Say, I'm standing right now. So our online people can pray for you. Anyone else, just stand to your feet. Like, I'm all in, Pastor. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus tonight. Father, every person that is standing, God, every person watching online right now that is coming to a place of living in the holos, we pray, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to get a hold of them, to convict them where they need to be convicted, and fill them with your power. Fill the emptiness with your power and your presence. And if you're standing, I just want you to pray this prayer out loud right where you're standing. Say, Jesus, tonight I give you my life. Not halfway, not part-time, not lukewarm. I'm all in, and I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, I love you guys. And those of you that are standing, those of you that aren't standing, find somebody that's standing. You give them a big old hug. You tell them, welcome to the family of God. And maybe you exchange digits with them. And there's also a prayer team that would love to pray for you guys. We love you. You come back on Sunday and you keep getting involved. And my last word to you is, serving keeps you from swerving. So get on a team and start serving Jesus. All right. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.